All right, now let's turn here to Acts 18. Acts 18, and I want to begin reading in verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This," and the word "fellows" put in there, really they just said, "This persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, what had Paul preached that made them say this? How had Paul preached that made them say this? Look there in verse 4. It says, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus," Jesus of Nazareth, "was indeed the Christ." He was the Messiah that they had been waiting for in the Scriptures. Now, the last time that we looked at this chapter, we spent our time comparing this scripture, verse 5, with Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. And we saw that Paul, when he received news from Silas and Timothy of what the Lord had done in Thessalonica, the power of God working in those brethren there, that he was renewed in spirit. And that's what this word "pressed" means. He was refreshed in the spirit, so that he went to the synagogue and he preached more boldly that Jesus is in fact the Christ. And it says here, do you remember how Paul preached at Thessalonica? Paul had reflected on how he preached at Thessalonica, and we look back there at Acts 17 verse 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." He is the Messiah. So, as Paul faced these ones in Corinth, he was determined to do as he had done in Thessalonica. And he preached to them, Jesus is the Christ. Now, I want you to bear in mind that these folks to whom he's preaching at Corinth, the folks he's preaching to in Corinth, it's made up of both wise men and religious men. It's made up of rich men and poor men. It's made up of those who knew the Scriptures and met in the synagogue, as well as those who were just idolaters. But God taught Paul, and he taught him by experience, that the only thing he could do was to preach Christ and him crucified according to the Scriptures, according to the Word. And so we see here verse 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and said, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." That's what he taught. Because he when he wrote later to the Corinthians, he said, "Christ sent me." That's who spoke to him there when it said the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to preach the truth of Christ, not with wisdom of words." All through the first chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians and all through the second chapter, he's talking consistently about the foolishness of the wise men of this world and of the religion of this world. And he says, "He didn't send me to preach to you with wisdom of words. And here's why: lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." We can we can declare the gospel in such a way that the offense of the gospel ceases. If men aren't made to see clearly that all by nature are completely, totally destitute of any righteousness, none are seeking after God, all are depraved. If men aren't made to see that, men will think there's something we can do. In the gospel, well, this word can be preached in such a way to where it ceases to be the gospel. It ceases to be the gospel because that is offensive to man, and it's our natural inclination to tone it down. And we can't do that. We just can't do that. We can teach the things of God as if these are things you can do to make yourself be more acceptable to God. And if we do, Paul said, if I preach circumcision, if I preach something man can do, the offense of the cross is ceased. The only way the gospel is preached is if Christ is preached. If Christ is set up to be the only way of salvation, the only way that we can enter into the presence of God, the only way, the end for which all the Word of God has its end is Christ. And unless we preach Christ in such a narrow fashion, brethren, the cross has become of no effect. It's made of no effect whatsoever. Now I want to do something tonight. I want to take a few of the scriptures that Paul quotes in his letters, and I want us to see what Luke means when he says here that Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures when it says he preached to them that Jesus is the Christ. I want us to see how Paul used the Old Testament scriptures and how we can look in his letters to see what he said about the Old Testament scriptures, and we know clearly what he preached in this place. Let's start with Romans chapter 9. Hold your place there in Acts 18. Romans chapter 9. Now, do you remember how that? You remember how that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he said, "You have taken this Jesus of Nazareth and you've crucified him and slain him, and God has raised him up, and he's both Lord and Christ." He was direct. So when we read what Paul writes here, we can very well see that when Paul would preach this in person, he would preach it the same way Peter preached it and say, "You," and be very direct about this. But look what he says here, Romans 9, verse 30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness," they didn't even have the law of God, they had none of the oracles of God. He's talking about folks who were outside of the camp of Israel. "They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." That's the only righteousness there is, the righteousness which is of faith. "But Israel," those who followed after the law of righteousness, who had the oracles of God, who had the law of God, who had the moral law, the ceremonial law, the prophets, all of this that's contained in this word law, they had it, but they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, Paul says, why? Because they sought it not by faith. They didn't trust Christ. They didn't look to Christ and just lay hold of God's promised Messiah by faith and trust that he would accomplish their salvation. But, as it were, they sought it by the works of the law, by something they could do. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, when you read these words, verse 33, "as it is written," that means Paul is writing, Paul is saying what the Old Testament scripture said. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, where did Paul get this from? Hold your place there in Romans 9 and turn over to Isaiah 28. I want you to see that all Paul is doing is he's preaching directly in this case, writing, but he's writing directly from the Scriptures. And this is how he preached, from the Scriptures. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. That's the description of men who are attempting to come to God by the works of righteousness. They're scornful men, and they rule in oppression. He said, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Now, they hadn't actually said that. But that's what, in effect, they were saying by thinking they could come to God by their own works. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. They set themselves up, thinking God would never do anything harmful to us. We've been walking according to His law. We've been, because they made clean the outside of the cup, but they didn't seek Him in the heart. They didn't believe on Him. They were trying to come to God by what they did. Now look, for we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, here's what Paul was quoting. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. This is Christ, the foundation, the stone, on which all God has rested all His work on this foundation, Christ the stone, a tried stone. This is one who was tried by Satan. He was one who was tried by men. He was tried by in every shape, form, and fashion, and found to be a proven, faithful servant of God, one that you and I can put our trust in. A precious corner. A house has to have a cornerstone. It needs to have something on which it's built, a cornerstone that won't be moved, or else the whole house will fall. Christ is that stone. A sure foundation, God said. He that believeth shall not make haste. That means he that believeth shall not be ashamed. He won't be confounded. He won't be confused. He won't ever be disappointed by trusting in Christ. Judgment also will I lay to the line. Judgment will I lay to the line. And righteousness to the plummet. That means God will in no wise clear the guilty. If there is any sin found in me, any sin found in you, outside of Christ, it'll be found out. If we're in Christ, because Christ bore the sin of His people and put the sin away, the power of sin, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Christ satisfied the law perfectly. He put away the sin of His people. And in doing so, death has no claim on His people. And God laid judgment to the line and righteousness to the plummet. He would in no wise clear the guilty. He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for all those whom He had given to the Son. And He laid it to the line. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Now, let's go back to Romans 10, and let's see how did Paul preach on that? How did he preach on that? He says in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, you imagine Paul standing in a synagogue preaching directly to fellow Jews, as he was. They were his kinsmen according to the flesh. And just like Peter stood up and said, you men of Israel, you've taken your wicked hands and you've crucified the Lord of glory. Paul could stand up and say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. I bear you record. You have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. You're zealous. You're going after a bunch of works. You're constantly up and doing for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For you're ignorant of God's righteousness. You're going about to establish your own righteousness. and you have not submitted yourselves unto the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness of God? Who's the righteousness of God? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul says, this one came to manifest the righteousness of God. And he says, now you have the scriptures. You've read where he said, behold, I lay in Zion a stone. You've read that he said, sanctify the Lord of hosts and he shall be a sanctuary for you. He's saying to them, you've read that he said, but he's going to be a stone of stumbling for many and a rock of offense, and they're going to be ground to powder who don't trust him. And he says, now, brethren, do you not see that this Jesus, whom we nailed to a cross, whom we crucified, is the Christ? He is the one that the law and the prophets have been speaking of this entire time. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one we've been anticipating this whole time. And when he came, we nailed the Prince of Life to the cross. And Paul's in that synagogue saying this to Jews and to Greeks because there's no difference. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he's saying this to everybody that'll hear him and listen. And this is how they responded. This fella persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Contrary to the law. Paul's preaching wasn't contrary to the law. It wasn't contrary to either God's word or to the Roman law. It wasn't contrary to either one. It was contrary to how the vainly wise and religious men of this world interpreted the scriptures. That's what it was contrary to. It was contrary to men. It was contrary to the works of men. And that's what they were upset about. And here's why. Paul said in Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. Now, look over there with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. I just want you to see a few places where Paul uses the Old Testament scriptures, and then we look at how he uses them. Now, here in chapter 1 and verse 27, all through here, Paul, let me just show you this for a minute. Paul, all through, had been talking here in verse 19. He said, for it is written. And he's quoting the scriptures again, quoting from Isaiah 29:14. He said, the Lord said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He said, brethren, don't trust in our own wisdom. Don't trust in men's wisdom. Don't trust in the wise men of this world. This book right here is what Paul used. Only this book Paul used. And he said, everything else that men put confidence in, it's vanity. It's vanity. Do you not think that the all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God, if there's anything that needed to be included in His Word that for our salvation, wouldn't it be here? It's all here. Everything we need is here, right here. And we can look into a thousand different directions and read a thousand different things that corrupt what this says right here. Now he says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Can't we see that? When we look around, can't we see how foolish God has made the wisdom of this world? Why would we then look anywhere else but to God's word? We go through this life wondering, what's God doing right now? Well, just pick up the word and read it. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. What's happening now has already happened. He's told us about it before it comes to pass. And he declares what he's doing, why he's doing it. And this is where he declares it, right here. And we'll seek every other avenue to figure out what's going on, to speculate about what's going on, instead of just reading what God says. But look here again. Let me show you this text. Back down here at verse 27. He says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know why God has chosen to give His Word in a book like this called the Bible? To confound the wise. You know why God has chosen to call out His people by preaching? To confound the wise. You know why God has chosen men who are nothing and despised and aren't the wisest of the wise in this world to use? To confound the wise. You know why God sent forth His Son and hung Him on a cross at Calvary to be the death of death and the salvation of His people? Because that goes against everything the wise men of this world thinks is salvation. How many years have we spent? Well, since Christ died, we've spent years and years trying to deny. Men have spent years and years trying to deny that Christ rose from the dead. Because it's foolishness to men to think that there is a man seated in glory that is the God-man. That's foolishness to man. I admit it's beyond my comprehension. I can't enter into it with the fleshly mind, but faith is the substance of things not seen. And when God gives a man faith, we trust God. We take God at His word, don't we? We could explain and explain and explain till we explain away the truth. We take Him at His word. Because He said there in verse 27, God hath chosen weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And here's why. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. That's sovereign election. God chose whom He would save and put them in Christ Jesus. Do we need the wisdom of wise men to understand that? Or we just say, God said, He of Him are you in Christ Jesus. I can take Him at His word. That's what He said. This is how you're in Christ Jesus. God put you there. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? God has to reveal Christ in us. God has to make Christ wisdom to us. God has to make Christ the end of the law for righteousness. God has to make Christ our holiness, or we'll try to establish our own holiness. God has to make us to behold that we belong to Christ. We've been bought out of the bondage of sin, and we're His. Now here, look what He says, verse 31. That according as it is written, He's quoting Scripture again. He's quoting Scripture again. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now He's taking this from Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Turn there with me. Jeremiah 9, 23. You see what Paul's just using the Scriptures. Nothing else. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. This is men who are wise by being taught in this world, by going into schools of wisdom and gathering wisdom. And so it doesn't necessarily mean a man even has to go to a college or a university to get wisdom. I know a lot of people that never even graduated from grade school that are proud of what they know, what they've learned by experience. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see, Paul just quotes that Scripture, and he says, now God's chosen foolish things to confound the mighty, to confound the wise, to confound the rich man, because this is the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence, period. He that glorieth, Paul said, as it's written, let him glory in the Lord. You see how Paul takes away any confidence of the flesh, how he takes away all vain confidence and says, this is our confidence. God has shown us love and kindness, mercy and grace. God put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ came, and as the wise man, as our Solomon, as our son of David, He came and He worked out a righteousness for His people. He put away our sin, and He's our righteousness. Paul says He's everything to us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption means He's all. He's everything. And he says, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory one place in God. He knows God. He knows who Christ is. Then, you're there back there in 1 Corinthians. Look at another place here with me. Chapter 2. Look down at verse 9. Paul says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. He says, men don't know these things by the natural. And he's quoting Scripture. That's what Paul is doing. He's quoting from Isaiah 64:4. Let me read this to you real quick. Isaiah 64:4. He says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, neither perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. You see, Paul just uses the Scriptures. And now look how he uses these Scriptures. Look what he says, back there in verse 2 and verse 4. He says, this is why my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's why it wasn't. But in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, among them whom God has given a pure heart. This is wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he quotes the Scripture, and he goes on to say, if you're going to know God, it's going to be because the Spirit of God reveals Christ in us. And we are given the mind of Christ to know the things of God that are freely, freely, by God's grace, freely given to us, not offered to us, not extended to us if we'll exercise something in us and take it, given to us, and we'll have them. We will have them because He gives them to us, and we'll be made willing in the day of His power to know Christ, to trust Christ, to turn from our way and seek Him and Him alone. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out to you is because one thing that each of us is learning, believers, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God's Word is what we need. And God's Word is the only thing we need. It really is the only thing we need. We're always tempted by man's wisdom. We always are. By man's intellect, by the findings of history, various forms of biblical, historical research. But the truth is, if we could take all of that away, if all of that was taken away from us, and all we had was God's Word, we'd be greatly benefited. We'd be greatly benefited. The gospel is doing this continually as we hear it preached. By the preaching of the gospel, the growth in grace and growth in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. You ever seen blinders on a horse? They put blinders on a draft horse so he can't see anything else around him. So he won't be kicking at things and bucking and carrying on and acting like he's crazy. He can't see anything else. And this gospel is God is growing us to see Christ, and He's continually putting blinders on us so that these things around us, we're not kicking at things quite so much anymore. We're not concerned with these things to the right or to the left, but we're pressing towards the mark of Christ. If we could take all of the wisdom of men And all of these thousands and thousands of books and research and all of these things out of the equation and just have this book, we'd be greatly benefited. Greatly benefited. I used to go up to visit a friend of mine up in Indiana, and I went up there one time as a preacher. I went up there one time, and I went out to his office where he studies, and he's got books, just tons of books, you know, all around his office, bookshelves. And I went out there, and he's sitting there, and his desk don't have a thing on it but this book right here. That's it. And he had a piece of paper, and he was just looking at this book out there in his office, quiet, and jotting down a few things he'd see in this book. I remember getting this online Bible the first time I ever got it. And man, I just was amazed. It at my fingertips. I could open up four windows at once on my computer, and at my fingertips I could have four or five commentaries, and I could have topical indexes, and I could have all of these things at my fingertips. And I'm thankful to have that. I still use it. It has its place. But when I first got that thing, I spent more time and wasted more time in that, and got very little out of it because I was just scattered from here to here to here and yonder, reading what men had written instead of just having God's book. And I tell you, this is what we need. We need to find us a quiet place on a daily basis, and we need to sit down with this book, and we need to ask God, just ask Him, Lord, I mean, He wrote this book. He wrote this book. He's preserved it. He's given it to us. And He will teach us from the words of this book what He'd have us to know. And when you come into this place, my only job is to take this book and to show you out of this book what God says about Himself. And I can't make you see it. I can't make you believe it. I can't make you walk away from here rejoicing in it. But He can. And as He grows us in an understanding of Christ, He causes the words of life to be just that, the words of life. And other things become less and less important to us. Just less and less important to us. You know, this is what I've seen happen. We can look at some of the things God says, like, for instance, parting of the Red Sea. And you can read research about the tsunamis and the tidal waves and all these things that might have caused the sea to part. And it may all be, that may have some bearing. I don't know if it's true or not. But the fact is, what God says, how He did it, that's what we need to look into. Because in how He made the sea to part, we're going to behold Christ Jesus. We're going to behold God's power in saving His people. And that's what we need to see. And so much of the time we can dissect these things until we lose the meaning. I'll give you an example. The other day, Brother Jaime pointed out something to me that I didn't know. And I'm not ashamed to admit I didn't know this. I'm glad he told me this too, because down the road somebody might bring it up to me and I probably need to know it. But I had said here that temple that our Lord came into was the second temple. And Jaime said, you do know that the temple had been partially destroyed and Herod had rebuilt the temple. And I thought about that and I thought, huh. And something bothered me about it. I went home and I began to look in Haggai. And in Haggai, when they were building that second temple, the Lord said, the glory of this temple is going to be greater than that first temple. That first temple had the Shekinah glory, which was the presence of God in that temple. It had the Ark of the Covenant. This second temple didn't have that. It didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. It didn't have the Shekinah glory. And He said, but this temple is going to be more glorious than that first temple. That second temple had it when Christ came into that temple. The Ark of the Covenant entered that temple. the Shekinah glory entered that temple. And the glory of that second temple was far outshined the glory of that first temple because Christ entered into it. Now, and something I looked up that about Herod, but here's the truth of it. The temple was partially destroyed, but not the foundation. And he did build it back a little at a time, but it was never regarded by any of the Jews as being another temple. It was always regarded as that second temple. But the important thing is to know is if we take away something, what historians have taught us like that, and we say that, well, that was the third temple. You see how we take away from what Haggai, what the Lord taught us in Haggai, that Christ is the glory of that temple? And those are just examples, but like Jonah, you know, I hear fellas talking about biology. Is it possible that a man could live in a fish's belly and all these things? Listen to what Christ said. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. As Jonah was, listen, the waters compassed me about even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. So shall the Son of Man be. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Jonah said, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. Scripture speaks of Christ and says, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I'll divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death. As Jonah was, Jonah 2:3 says, thou hast cast me into the deep. Jonah said, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So shall the Son of Man be. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Jonah was. Jonah 2:1 says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And thou heardest my voice. Yet as thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, so shall the Son of Man be. My heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Do you see? The Lord said, as Jonah was, that's how I am. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. Just as Jonah said, when I came into the deep, my prayer came in unto thee. I turned to God and said, Lord, I trust you. Lord said, as Jonah was, so am I. Jonah, it says, Jonah, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The Lord said, as Jonah was, so am I. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You see that? You see Jonah coming out of that earth, just as Christ came out of that tomb. Or coming out of that fish like Christ came out of that tomb. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said, as Jonah was, I am. Have we grown weary of beholding Christ in these scriptures so that we have to start going to historical research and wisdom of men and find our rejoicing in those things? I want to see Christ in this book. I could care less what the men of this world think. I could care less about it. I'm simple. I'm not real smart. I don't have a lot of education. I'm just pretty plain, and it doesn't take much to impress me or to please me. But I'll tell you what I do like. I love to see Christ preached from this book so I can see my Redeemer in His glory. That thrills me to my soul. I was telling Melinda on the way over here, I listened to a message last night, and the man is as country as cornbread. And you'd listen to him talking and you'd think, man, that fella's country. I can't even, you think I talk country. You know, you listen to who's telling you this. But I sat there and listened to that man preach, and I thought, that is a wise man right there. More wise than the some of the greatest theologians, some of these scholars that write books after books after books, that write 1,500 pages and ain't said nothing. And that man right there preached for 30 minutes, and I just sat there and thought, man, what wisdom. What wisdom. Well, Paul didn't tickle the intellect of wise men. He preferred to be viewed as a base fellow, as a babbler, as a seed picker, and preach Christ rather than to be accepted by the wise men of this world and make the cross of Christ of no effect. And those that made insurrection against Paul, now they would have claimed to believe the word of Jehovah. They would have claimed, they said, now we believe Jehovah. We just don't believe what you're saying. We don't believe it the way you're saying it. We believe the word of Jehovah. We just don't believe it the way you're saying it. And that's what we'll do. We'll preempt our heart's true boast, the boasting of this heart, with great testimony. Men will say, oh, I believe the salvation's all of grace. But then proceed to speak in terms that sound so deep and so wise. History, talking about history, talking about prophets who've gone before, talking about the philosophies of men and other speculations. Look over at Isaiah 29, verse 15. Here's what the Lord says about that. I love how in His Word, the Lord just tells us exactly what these things are. Look at Isaiah 29:15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Now here's what the Lord says those things are. Surely your turning of things upside down. You know what that means? When things are right side up, man has no room to glory in anything. And he's put in the dust where he has to look up to God to see that salvation is by the mercy and grace of God. Now you turn things upside down, there's some aspect of it to where man has got something he can glory in. That's turning things upside down. And men will seek deep, deep, wise-sounding words to do that, to do it. And that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. The Lord said if it was possible, they'd deceive the very elect. It's a denial of the power of God. Denial of the power of God. He said, look here, he says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Now let me give you just a few words here. Be turning with me to Proverbs chapter 2. There's two different spirits. There's the spirit of the wise man, the spirit of carnal religion, and there's the spirit of those who are born of the Spirit of God. There's either works or grace. That's just all there is to it. And no other religions in all the religions in the world is works or grace. And that proud, stout heart that appears so religious and wants to be viewed as so wise will say things like this. Thou wast altogether born in sin. Do you teach me? That's what they said to that blind man. You were born in sin. You're going to teach us something. What they say at Athens to Paul, what will this babbler say to us? And here in our text they said, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. But the broken and contrite heart says this, Lord, teach us to pray. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Lord, teach us to pray. Here's wisdom. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. The Lord says, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Now look, listen to the words of the everlasting Father, King Jesus, the wise man. That's Proverbs 2:1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path.